Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in Bible study again today. This is our fourth in our series of posts on spiritual gifts. Today we're going to be looking at the gift of teaching. You remember the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He wants us to understand these things. It's something God's made very clear to us, and he knew there would be a danger of misunderstanding, so he says, you need to study this and think about it and understand what I'm teaching you here. And then he tells us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, a little bit further, now there are varieties of gifts, the motivational gifts, same Spirit, same Holy Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, different ministry gifts, same Lord. And there are varieties of effects or manifestation gifts, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in Romans chapter 12, he lists the motivational gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So in the first two studies of spiritual gifts we did that are posted already, we looked at the biblical basis for what we're doing so we can get the biblical understanding of why we look at it this way. And then in that third video, we looked at the characteristics and misuses of the gifts of prophecy and of serving. This can be a little confusing if you were in our class because in the actual live class, we did prophecy one Sunday and serving the next Sunday. And on the video, they're both on the same video. So that can be a little confusing. Now, this is not the only way, I've said this before, to study and understand spiritual gifts. I would ask you to be patient if it doesn't seem like the way you've studied it before, it seems a little different. It is a way that has helped many, many Christians through the years to get a better understanding of spiritual gifts, and it's the way I originally learned from the Institute of Basic Life Principles about 40 years ago, but it resonated with me then, and I still think it's a very helpful way to think about spiritual gifts. So God has commanded us again concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant, and we're just trying to obey that command. So if you were here for the earlier studies, you know that this approach sees a biblical reference in 1 Corinthians 12 to three types of gifts, motivational gifts, ministry gifts, manifestation gifts. We're mainly looking at the motivational gifts. The motivational gifts are gifts the Spirit gave us when we were saved. And he uses those spiritual motivational drives that he places within us to bless the body of Christ, to bring him glory, and to bring us great joy and satisfaction in the way we serve him. It's a wonderful way that God's engineered for his church to bring him glory and serve each other and experience joy. It's really cool. All right, so we've looked at the gift of prophecy. We've looked at the gift of serving. Today we're going to look at the gift of teaching. Teaching is a motivational gift, but it's very easily confused with a ministry gift. If you remember, local churches confirm ministry gifts. Local churches choose or designate certain people to perform certain responsibilities in the body of Christ. So churches will have pastors as an official position in the church, of course, and teachers and ministry leaders and maybe greeters or committee chairmen, committee members, all kinds of people who may be official, maybe unofficial, but they have responsibilities in the church that are recognized by the church. They're gifts to the church. These are ministry gifts. The motivational gifts are given by God to each of his kids at salvation, regardless of whether the church recognizes it or not. The church may or may not recognize the motivational gifts of its members. So we're talking about prophecy and prophets. We're talking about serving, servers, teaching, teachers, exhorting, exhorters, giving, givers, organization, organizers, mercy, and we usually refer to them as just mercies. And any believer may have any one of these motivational gifts and serve in any of the other ministries of the church. You get the picture here? So a pastor of a church may have the motivational gift of prophecy, but he might have the motivational gift of serving or teaching or exhorting or giving or organizing or mercy, any of them. A person with a ministry gift of being a teacher of any given class or group in the church, in any age group, any teacher, could have the motivational gift of prophecy or serving or teaching or exhorting or giving or organizing or mercy. a nursery worker working with little bitty kids might have any of the motivational gifts. If they happen to have the gift of prophecy, it might be a little tough on the kids. No, I'm kidding. Don't take me too seriously here. We sometimes pick on prophets a lot, but some of them are great with little kids. So I didn't mean, don't let's forget that I said that. The confusion comes because there's a ministry gift that we call the gift of teaching, which means we have teachers in the church that are recognized by the church. And there's also a motivational gift called teaching. Yeah. And there may or may not be a one-to-one correlation there. I mean, many of the people with ministry gifts of teaching in the church may have different motivational gifts and still be wonderful teachers in the church. And some people may have the motivational gift of teaching, but they may not be in a position of teaching in the church. So you understand how that works? It's easy to get confused. Today, we're talking about the motivational gift of teaching. People who study these things often identify the gospel writer Luke as one who likely had the motivational gift of teaching, just as we read the way he wrote his gospel in the book of Acts. All right, here's some of the characteristics of the gift of teaching. Teachers need to validate information. Luke began his gospel like this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." When a teacher hears some new information from the pulpit, or in a classroom, or in some reading material, he or she has a really strong urge to check it out. They want to determine whether it's really accurate or not. Is it really true? We got to check it. We don't take anything for granted here, the teachers think. Accuracy is very important to anyone who has a motivational gift of teaching. Should be important to all of us, but it's really important to people with a motivational gift of teaching. But Christians who don't have that motivational gift of teaching, we may hear a statement from the pulpit, and we might think, I don't know if that's really true or not, but we may be able to kind of blow it off. It doesn't really matter that much. I mean, it's kind of a minor point. That's not the main point of the message, and we just move on. But if a teacher hears something that he or she is not sure about, they begin to think, wait a minute, is that really true? I need to check that out. It's kind of important to them to get the details right. It also means that a teacher tends to check out other teachers very carefully. They are very tuned into false teachers. They have this in common with prophets, by the way. They like to, it should be with all of us, of course, but teachers and prophets especially tuned in. They want to know about the background of the teachers that they're listening to. They want to know about their credentials. It's important to them to know where they went to school. What degrees do they have? Where are they coming from theologically? Who are their mentors? You know, those kind of things. And they will tend to assume that all the rest of us will share that same desire to know about the credentials of our teachers too. So when they do teach, they will often give their own credentials before they teach. Because if they were listening to someone else teach, it would be important to them to hear the credentials. Now, it may sound to some of us that like they're boasting about their credentials, but that's not necessarily true. They could be true, but many times they just want us to know that they have the credentials to teach, just like they would want to know that their teachers have the credentials to teach. We pick up a little of that flavor from Luke's introduction to his gospel again, the passage we looked at earlier. Look at verse 2 there. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. That was important to Luke. We checked all this out very carefully with people who were with Jesus. They saw his miracles. They were with him. They heard his teaching. And he says, ministers of the word from the beginning. These were men who served with Jesus. They worked with him. They worked with his ministry. And Jesus worked through them in the early church. He says, they delivered it to us. So I didn't just get this on my own. He's saying, I paid attention to experts. He sounds like a great teacher. He's trying to get good information before he puts it down. Of course, the Holy Spirit's behind all of this, working through Luke. Another characteristic teachers tend to rely on established resources. It's not unusual for them to quote Bible dictionaries that they believe are authoritative, or English dictionaries, or textbooks, or reference works, maybe commentaries by men who are established and considered authoritative, or maybe words from a message that another man has preached or another Bible study has been done. They like to refer to and use accepted works of recognized authorities. You remember when in the book of Acts, Luke got excited about the Bereans. He said, they checked it out. They looked it up. They got into the Old Testament to see whether this was true or not. They didn't just take our word for it. They checked it out. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Teachers also like to present truth systematically. They like to lay out the material they're going to be teaching in a very orderly sequence. It's important for teachers to know the events in order in which they occurred. Luke emphasized this. It says it there in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write a what kind of account? An orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Most Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of Luke is the closest gospel we have to the actual chronological order of the events of Jesus' life. The other gospel writers often present material as episodes, not necessarily in chronological order. So they may tell this episode in Jesus' life and this episode, then they may go back to this episode. They're just concerned about getting the truth about these different things that happened in Jesus' life. Luke is more important about order. Another characteristic, a teacher tends to gather many facts. They love the process of gathering information. They'll often have a greater excitement about doing the research of what they're going to study than they are actually presenting the information after the research is done. Their thrill is in the study itself. If you asked a person with a motivational gift of teaching if he were forced to choose between doing the study, doing the research himself, and then handing the notes to somebody else that he may not even know who's going to present that material, the material he did, he dug up and he put down, or the other way around, let somebody else do the study, let somebody else do the digging, and then they give it to you and you present it. Almost always the teacher says, I'll do the study. I want to do the research. Let somebody else present it if it has to be that way. Of course, he loves to present it, but if it had to choose, he'd probably choose to do the study. Luke's gospel is the longest of the four gospels. He includes a lot of information that's just not found in the other gospels. He's detailed. Teachers require thoroughness. They often give details that may have been overlooked or not mentioned. Sometimes it's because other people just feel like it's too much information. It's information overload. But when you read both Luke and Acts, and both of them are Luke's books, of course, you find very precise descriptions of events, conversations, circumstances. Luke gives more names, more titles, cities, dates than any other gospel writer. And God used him. He raised him up and trained Luke that way to think that way and gave him that spiritual gift so that this would be that way. He wanted Luke and Acts to be detailed like that because it turns out to be the kind of information that can be confirmed by archaeology, for one thing. You remember, we talked about this before when we were in the Veritas series, but Sir William Ramsay, the famous British archaeologist, he was an atheist as a younger man, remember this? Became a Christian. You remember why? Because he was studying archaeological evidence, and studying the book of Luke and Acts, and he said, wow, the details given by Luke are confirmed by everything I'm finding in archaeology. And it led him to take the Bible more seriously. Pretty powerful stuff. Teachers are uneasy with subjective truth. Stay with me here now. It's not unusual for those of us who call ourselves Christians to have what we might call, or some people would call, subjective experiences that we believe are from God. But teachers tend to be very uncomfortable with this kind of teaching. A teacher's first question is always going to be, wait a minute, what does the Bible say here? Don't tell me about your personal experience. I want to know what the Bible says. Now, guys, that's not a bad attribute. You understand, this is good. We need to learn from this. Of course, we don't want to discount experiences totally, neither do good teachers. But they want to start with the scripture, not with experience. They're going to help us there. Stick with the Bible. Don't get beyond scripture here. Be careful. They're aware that there are some people who are very, very tempted to trust their experiences so much that they just go into the Bible and find proof text to back up their subjective experiences. That's dangerous stuff. Teachers recognize that, and they help us recognize that too. We need to be careful there. It's kind of interesting that Luke doesn't record any of his personal comments in these writings. It's kind of interesting. A teacher perseveres with accepted teachers that he already respects. He's very loyal. Once he finds a teacher that he thinks this guy is right on, this guy understands Scripture well, he's teaching the truth well, he tends to be accurate biblically, then he latches on to that guy, and he's very loyal, sometimes to a fault, but they're very faithful and loyal to their spiritual mentors. Luke was loyal to Paul. You remember that? Luke stayed with Paul after everybody else had abandoned him. You remember that? The very last chapter of Scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, we find Luke sticking with Paul at the very end. It's a very poignant passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Luke alone is with me. The others have left. But Luke's still here, faithful Luke. A teacher likes to clarify misunderstandings he may realize that he's had. If a teacher realizes he's been in error about something, and the good ones do, we all realize we've made mistakes, we've thought about something in the wrong way, we have to change. But he wants to very carefully redo his study. He wants to dig into it, see where he got off track. It's not easy for him to say, I guess I was wrong. He can say it. Of course, all Christians should be able to say that. I guess I was wrong. But he can't just say, okay, let's move. Let's go ahead. No, he says, I got to redo this. I got to restudy this. I've got to have an understanding of what happened. All right, some of the misuses of the gift of teaching. You may have thought of some of these as we went along, but one of them is the danger of becoming proud. Because over a period of time, a teacher's God-given drive to do the kind of detailed background studies, the in-depth studies that he loves to do, it's going to lead him to an accumulation of a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, a lot of Bible knowledge. But with that accumulation of knowledge, God warns us, comes a great danger. Paul warns us about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So he's talking about this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. But then he gives a principle that's very important for them and then and for us now. Be aware, he says, knowledge makes arrogant. You can get puffed up but with knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love is what edifies. So be careful about being proud of knowledge. He's warning us. Teachers have to watch out for this. Now, sometimes the teacher only seems to be proud because he loves to present so many details, and we may read into it a pride that's really not there, because often he'll give more details than necessary, and we can think, well, he's just being arrogant. Not necessarily, but it can be a source of temptation to him, a temptation to pride. He can also, if he's not careful, have an attitude that the church can't accept anything as right until he's checked it out. He's the teacher. He's the guy that studies. He's the smart one. He's the intelligent one. He's the expert. And that can make him seem pretty arrogant. He can be pretty arrogant. He has to be careful with that. It's interesting, isn't it? We live in a day when there are incredibly powerful Bible study resources available to all of us. There was a time when you had to go digging and finding things and buying expensive books to do this kind of study. Teachers would do it. But nowadays, it's available to almost everybody. And yet, if you think about it, it's amazing how many Christians can't use these things because they're not driven like a teacher would be. A teacher wants to figure out how to use this stuff, and he's figured it out, and he knows how to use it, and he knows how to dig out the information. Now, the rest of us need to be doing that too. But because of that, the one with the motivational gift of teaching might be tempted to have this impression that his gift's more important than the other gifts because he really knows the Bible. You see what I'm getting at here? Watch out. Or another problem that teachers can have, a misuse of that gift, because they love to hear credentials and because they love to present credentials, they want to know credentials of people who are teaching, they can find themselves despising a lack of credentials. Sometimes it's very difficult for a teacher to sit under the teaching of someone that he perceives not to have the kind of credentials that he respects. You know, he may tend to overemphasize the credentials of men, whether it's degrees or where you went to school or who you studied under and stuff like that, and not be able to appreciate practical wisdom, practical life knowledge, practical life experiences from people who've lived the life for a long time, been in the battle for a long time. But they may have a lot of wisdom to offer, but he may find it difficult for himself to pay attention and listen to them and appreciate them because he perceives them to be uneducated. If he's in a position of authority in the church where he can do this kind of thing, make these kind of decisions, he may try to control what he feels like people ought to be allowed to study or not study. You see what I'm saying? He feels like, I've got the truth on this subject, so I don't want them studying something else. They need to study what I know to be the truth. He's got to be careful about that. He may try to exercise too much control. Another possible misuse is depending on human reasoning. Sometimes teachers will put scholarship ahead of spiritual insight. Sometimes it's difficult for him to allow his intellect, his mind, his logic to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. But we've got to do that, all of us. Now, like so many other issues, guys, this is a matter of spiritual balance. You've heard me talk about balance a lot if you've listened to me teach. Teachers, just like all of us, have often seen and heard people attribute their own thoughts to God. You know what I'm talking about? There are people who will have these thoughts and they'll say, God told me this. And they'll announce that it's from God. The Holy Spirit told me this. And as you listen, we may think, are you sure that's really God? You know, we might not be willing to say it because it's kind of tough to say something like that. But it may just be their imagination. It may not really be God. Teachers are very tuned into that. But watch out here. Having said that, we know the Holy Spirit does prompt God's kids to know certain things or to do certain things. These are part of the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. We've talked about some of that before. But teachers can find it difficult sometimes to accept a manifestation gift as legitimate because they want to see what the Bible says. They really want to stay anchored closely to Scripture. So there's a godly balance here that we have to find. God does speak to His kids. Sometimes teachers are guilty of criticizing practical application. Most of us Christians realize, I think, I hope, and I think most teachers do, that it's not enough just to know what God's Word says. It's not even enough to know what God's Word means. We've got to live it, right? We've got to apply God's Word to our lives. We exhorters are really tuned into that. We'll talk about that next time. Do you remember what God said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, period. Next verse. No, no. But some teachers seem to put a period after the word doctrine. But he said, no. It's also profitable for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. God wants His Word to change our lives. We've got to think about how to apply His Word to our lives. And there are teachers who have trouble with that. In fact, this whole method that I'm using here to teach spiritual gifts, because every single point can't be backed up or justified by a particular Bible verse, there are teachers who will just throw the whole thing out. I've seen them on the internet. They say this approach is not biblical because you can't back up every single thing you say with a Bible verse. There are teachers who would say, for example, you can't say that teachers have a tendency to criticize practical application, which I just said. They say the Bible doesn't say that. Well, that's true. The Holy Spirit leads us into that truth, another truth like this, maybe through the experience of other believers who've recognized that they have the gift of teaching and they have this tendency, and God lets us learn from life and learn from each other that there's a tendency that teachers have here. But I've seen teachers just rip the whole thing apart because they say, you can't base that on every single thing on a verse. Another possible misuse of the gift of teaching is showing off research skills. We've already alluded to this and the tendency to be spiritually proud, but teachers have a very strong desire to explain how they got to the conclusions they got to, and he assumes, usually incorrectly, that we are as interested in all that detail as he is. We may be interested in a little of it, we want maybe the highlights, and just give us the conclusion you reach, but he wants to give us so much detail that can be just overwhelming. Another possible misuse is rejecting what we may call scriptural presuppositions. There's certain things that the Holy Spirit has led us to know and understand that we don't necessarily have what some people would call proof for. For example, we Christians understand and know that the Bible is God's Word, right? You're not going to argue about that. If you're a Christian, you're listening to this, we believe it's God's truth. There's no error there in God's Word because God is its author. And we believe the Bible has authority over us. He's got the authority to tell us how to live our lives. We get it from His Word. We know there is a God. We know He's real. We know He's personal. He's drawn us to Himself. He's worked in our lives. We know that. Now, most Christians, if someone were to ask you, can you prove that the Bible is God's Word? Most Christians are saying, well, I may not be able to prove it to your satisfaction. I mean, God's convinced me in my heart that I can trust His Word. And God has given us evidence. He hasn't necessarily provided us proof that some people might call proof, in the sense that some people would define the word proof. He's given us lots of evidence. We talk about that in our Veritas series. But this whole thing can cause some teachers to stumble when they start trying to rethink the foundational truths of our faith, God and His Word. They can find themselves really struggling and maybe hit with some serious doubts. Some teachers get hit with this anyway. When they get to the point where they realize this is God's Word, the very Word of God, I understand it, I accept it, I don't have any problem with it, then they have a basis for everything they teach from then on. It's God's Word. But if someone comes along and questions their confidence in God's Word, the enemy can use it with some teachers to create a lot of doubt in their hearts and minds. And they move. Some teachers will wander off into some really bad philosophical worldview thinking because they're questioning their presuppositions. Another possible misuse of the gift of teaching is exalting the mind above the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of overlap here in what we've already said. Hopefully we know that we cannot really understand the Scripture apart from the work of the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Word of God. Every time we study God's Word, we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word. And He will sometimes speak to us, prompt us with things that are not necessarily intellectually perceived. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, we're not really mentally seeing into Scripture what He's saying to our hearts. And we have to be careful here. Watch out for God's balance. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. And there is such a thing that we call eisegesis. Are you familiar with that word? We've talked about it before. It's very bad biblical interpretation. There's an entire study of an extremely important theological subject called hermeneutics and biblical interpretation. That's what that means. We've got to interpret God's Word carefully and correctly. We can't play loose and fast and read our own interpretations into Scripture. A lot of people are guilty of that. We must not make the Bible mean what we want it to mean, or try to make it mean that. We must not read into Scripture what God hasn't said just because we want something to be there, because we believe it real strongly. We want to find it in Scripture. But watch out, guys. Here's the balance again. It's not unusual. This can be tough for a teacher, for a Christian to be reading God's Word, listening to God's Word being preached, listening to God's Word being taught, and the Holy Spirit, as we're meditating on God's Word, we're meditating on God's truth, we're meditating on God Himself, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He gives us a prompting of some kind, and it may not have much to do with the words we just read or the words we just heard. It may be off the subject a little bit. But if you share that with a teacher, some teachers, whoa, hold on a minute. What you just said has nothing to do with that Scripture. What you just said has nothing to do with what that pastor just said. But God speaks through His Word, yes. We don't get to make it mean what we want it to mean. That's very true. But God can also speak to our hearts personally. We've got to allow for that. Don't try to write the Holy Spirit out of this thing. But a mental apprehension of Scripture can become so important to a teacher that it's hard for him to accept the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. Another possible misuse is taking teachings to extremes. Again, you've heard me say this already two or three times today, but I feel like I need to underline it. If you've been around me very long and you've listened to me teach very much, you've heard me say that one of the most important words I believe in a Christian's vocabulary is balance. It seems like every time we get to talking about a biblical topic, a biblical subject, something that God teaches us about, it is so easy for us to fall into an extreme. There are ditches over here and there are ditches over here. We've got to watch out for the ditches. But teachers can have a problem here because they have a tendency to dig very deeply into whatever it is they're studying. So if they get over towards a ditch, they can really dig deep into that ditch. They can go so deeply into an extreme that they're missing out on God's balance. And they don't see the whole thing, but they're so focused and they're so into it and they have so many details and so many thoughts and so much logic. It's really hard for them to get themselves balanced. Got to really pray for God to help them there. That can lead to arguments in the church, of course, and divisions in the church. You can have teachers digging in over here to one extreme and other teachers digging in over here to another extreme, and both may be missing God's balance. This can be a serious problem in the church. I guess the classic illustration of that is the problem of this tension between the sovereignty of God and the free moral agency of men. You've been in some of those discussions. We're not going to go there, right now. So breathe a sigh of relief. We're not going to talk about that. But it's not unusual for a teacher, just as an example, to get so focused, for example, on understanding the sovereignty of God and all that it means. I mean, you can study a lifetime on the sovereignty of God, right? Thinking through that topic logically and as biblically as they think they can, and they can begin to have serious doubts about the free moral agency of men. It can just seem like an illusion to them. So we've got to find God's balance. Another possible misuse of the gift of teaching is arguing over minor points. So if a teacher hears another teacher or a preacher or a pastor explaining a biblical topic, and that teacher makes a mistake, or the teacher listening thinks he's made a mistake, maybe a very minor point, may not have anything to do with the main theme of the message, the main point of the message, it may be tempting for the teacher to reject the whole thing because he said, that guy is wrong. That guy made an error. I caught that error. He's wrong. I don't want to hear what he has to say. Dangerous. I'll conclude this conclusion about the gift of teaching by saying one of the most important things that a teacher can learn to do, and guys, all of us need to learn to do this, it can just be tough for teachers, is to spend a lot of time not just reading and studying God's Word, but meditating on God's Word, thinking about God's Word. As he meditates on God's Word, he needs to say, Father, I certainly want to apprehend your Word mentally. I want to understand it with my mind. You've given me that gift. I want to intellectually apprehend your Word. But Lord, help me to be spiritually apprehensive too. Help me to understand what you're saying to my heart and teach me to wait on you and realize that you may have something to say that may surprise me. Well, our next study will examine the gift of exhortation. I hope you'll join us then. Let's stop and ask God to help us here. Father, thank you so much for giving us spiritual gifts. Thank you for the teachers in our midst, Lord. What would we do without them, Lord? We've learned so much from men and women that you have gifted with the gift of teaching. So thank you for that wonderful gift. Thank you for putting it in some people's hearts to dig deeply into your Word and understand your Word and communicate your Word clearly and to help us stay true to your Word and to truth and to not be misled or led astray by false teachers. So thank you, Father, for godly teachers. Help us to listen to them and help us to learn to be more like them. Learn how to study your Word ourselves like teachers study your Word. At the same time, Lord, we know that teachers who may be listening to this may have a tendency to mess up sometimes and misuse that gift. I pray you'd help them to be sensitive to that and to recognize how they can bring you the most glory and how you can keep them balanced. Lord, we all need to be kept balanced, so please help us. We need your grace for this. We can't do it on our own, but thank you that by your power of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word, you keep us in line. You keep us where you want us to be. Help us to stay focused on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.